Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Weekend and thanking this morning about what took place Friday. I appreciate so much Jamie's prayer and just want to mention an idea that I saw this afternoon. A friend of mine was talking about, and I thought it would be a good one. They do have the names of the families of the victims that are now available, and he said that he and some others were planning this week to pray for each of those families by name. And I would encourage us to be doing that this week, to be praying specifically. There's always power in prayer, but I think it's also helpful for us when we think about specific individuals. So that might be a good challenge for us this week, as we continue to have our hearts go out to all who are hurting. And I know we have many in our congregation. We want to be remembering in constant prayer. We do see a lot of activity this time of year, especially around the church building. We have Snacks with Santa that's going to be taking place right after our worship service. And it was so encouraging to see all of our youth troop, that's our fifth grade and under, that were getting ready for that event. And some of the art projects that were put together, and looking forward to the fellowship that's going to be taking place there. Also, we're getting into the middle of preparation season for our Lads to Leaders, for all the different events. And I spent some time with our Bible Bowl team this afternoon, and I just want to tell you something. They're excellent. They are outstanding. I thought I knew Proverbs until I sat down with them and we went over some questions. They really know it, and it's just exciting to see them spending that time learning those things and parents helping them. It's just such a blessing. I hope you can encourage them and get to be a part of that. It's exciting to see what's taking place. Let's find a way to plug in and get involved. We sang this song last week, Open the Eyes of My Heart. We'll sing through the verse and then the chorus. And after we sing the chorus of Holy, 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 we'll sing where the girls and the guys will have a split part where the guys will sing Holy, Holy, Holy as the ladies sing the verse. And so as we said last week, if you get turned around and don't know what part to sing, you can pick either one because it's a beautiful song. But if you know it, be sure and sing out. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you, to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, 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 holy. Holy, 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 I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. And if you would be turning to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, we've been going through as we're finishing up this study on deeper faith that we've done through Luke, and then we're picking up on a couple of texts out of Acts, which was also a book written by Luke, that picks up really where the gospel leaves off, gives us more details about the ascension, and we looked at that last week. And now we're going to kind of compare and contrast two individuals that we read about in Luke and that we also see mentioned here in the book of Acts. Remember, this is right after Jesus has ascended, and he's told his apostles to wait in Jerusalem. And what we're going to see here is one of the apostles standing up and talking about what has happened in the book of Luke. The fact that one of Jesus' apostles betrayed him. Now, what's interesting is we read through the process of Jesus selecting his apostles. Luke tells us that Jesus spent all night in prayer before selecting the 12 that would be his apostles. We also find out that he didn't choose the religious elite. He didn't choose what some might consider the cream of the crop if he really wanted to start a political movement. He chose people from varying backgrounds. He chose individuals who were fishermen. And so when you think about the work of the day, a fisherman would have been a very a blue-collar, everyday job that needed to be done. When you think about a tax collector, Matthew, that was called to walk alongside Jesus and to be an apostle, not a very popular individual. There were people that were in Jesus' group of apostles that would have really clashed personality-wise. I mean, if you have a zealot who was out to try to harm people who promoted the Roman Empire in the same group as a former tax collector, well, there might have been some friction there. And yet what's amazing is, as Jesus takes these 12 individuals under his wing, and then as we'll see throughout the book of Acts, it's incredible to see how God uses them to really turn the world upside down. And what's going to happen here is we're going to read a little bit about what happened to Judas, the apostle who betrayed Jesus, and what happened next as they dealt with the fact that Judas was no longer there. We'll begin reading in verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his intestines gushed out, and it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem that in their own language that field was called Hakeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office.' Therefore it is necessary that all the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness to his resurrection." So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, as we're reading through, this is interesting on a number of different levels. It's interesting in the way in which they sought God's guidance, as they talked about praying to God, and then also drawing lots, which is not something that would have been uncommon in that time period as a way of trying to discern what God wanted. Of course, it's done in prayer. They're trusting in God to guide that process. But what's also interesting is just the fact that Peter is the one who is standing up and talking about Judas. Because when we read through Scripture, there's a pretty interesting comparison between the lives and the actions of Peter and Judas. And tonight I'd like for us to think about that for just a moment and what that can teach us. And so we'll begin by thinking about the individual that's probably the best known of all the apostles. And that is the apostle Peter. When we think about Peter's life, he's known as Simon, as he's first introduced, as Simon, son of Jonah. Many times in the ancient world, your name would have included who you were related to, who your father was, and so Simon Bar-Jonah reminds us he's the son of Jonah. Peter is the name that Jesus gives him. Aramaic for that is Cephas. They both have this meaning of the word stone. That indication of rock. And even though there were times in Peter's life where he was anything but steady, like you would expect a rock to be, that was the name that Jesus gave him. And so as we think about Peter, if we're reading through the Gospels, we're going to read in most lists of the apostles, Peter's name being at the beginning of the list. We're going to read about Peter being the one who is quick to speak, and sometimes that works out well and sometimes it doesn't. He's the one who agrees to step out of the boat when Jesus is walking on the water. And then at the end of the Gospel of John, he's the one who jumps out of another boat in order to make it to Jesus before anyone else. He's the one who, when Jesus is washing their feet, he says he doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet in John 13. Then when Jesus tells him that he has to have his feet washed or he'll have no part of him, Peter says, well, then wash not only my feet, but my whole body. In other words, I want to be totally committed. That's the kind of leader that Peter was, very vocal. And maybe that's why many of us can feel like we relate to him. Because we see Peter saying and doing things that later he'll regret. And we see how he works with that. And then we think about the Apostle Judas. Now, what ends up happening if we're reading through Scripture through the lens of already knowing what's going to happen, it's very easy to look at Judas and fail to see any positive aspects of this apostle. Because we know the ending. We know what's going to happen. And so we look back and see Judas as an individual that was kind of, if he'd been an old Western, he'd have been wearing the black hat. He would have been the one who was the enemy all along. And yet I don't think that's necessarily the accurate way to view him, especially at the beginning of his life as an apostle. I ran across this a few years ago, and you may have heard it before. It's always been something that's interesting to me. It's a fictional account of what would have happened if a Jordan management consultant team had tried to give Jesus advice on who he should select as an apostle. In other words, if he'd had a consultant group that told him who he needed to choose to really affect change. And it would have gone something like this. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both register a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Now I understand that they've painted a caricature of the different apostles based on just a few things we know about them from Scripture. And I doubt any of us would want to be judged based on just a few things that we did. But I think it makes an interesting point. Because as we think about Judas, I would encourage us to think about the individual who served as the unofficial treasurer for the group of apostles. He was the one who kept the money, and you usually don't have someone in that position who isn't trustworthy. He is not from the same area as all of the other apostles when we find out about him. Interestingly enough, his name means the Lord leads, which turns out to be ironic as we see what takes place. But I want us to think about the two paths that these two disciples shared. First of all, both Peter and Judas had the privilege of being with Jesus. Have you ever stopped to think how much easier faith would be? Surely it would be easier to have faith if we could just have been there when Jesus was in his ministry. If we could have just seen one miracle, surely that would solve our problems. If we could have just heard the Sermon on the Mount, what would it have been like to be there and to have heard those words? And both of these men had the incredible privilege of spending quality time as Jesus was taking them and training them. Peter is even among that inner circle of three that has those special experiences, the Mount of Transfiguration or further in the Garden of Gethsemane. But they both have an incredible privilege, one that as we think about it, we could just dream about what that would be like. And yet we have two individuals who did respond to it differently. They both had the privilege of being with Jesus, and they both seem to have some kind of leadership ability. I think it's safe to say, as we look through both of their actions, you see, first of all, Peter described as one of those in the inner circle, who gets to follow Jesus further into the garden, gets to see Moses and Elijah. And we know that he's often the first one to speak, and sometimes that's an indication of a leader, sometimes it's not, but it seems in Peter's case, he was willing to step out there. We also find out Judas would have been in a very trustworthy position. And so as we think about both of these individuals, they had the privilege of being with Jesus. They both had proven leadership ability. But what we find out at the end, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, is that both of them fail Jesus. And we see it in two different ways. The first we want to think about for just a moment is the denials that we see of Peter towards the end of the Gospels. And usually, when we think of those denials, we think of the three denials that come right at the cross. But when we read through the Gospels, Peter denying the plan of Christ happens much earlier than around that charcoal fire when he denies knowing who Jesus is. Actually, if we go back in Matthew 16, we find out that Peter is already telling Jesus that his plan isn't going to be what takes place. In fact, verse 21, we read, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.'" You see, from an early stage, Peter is already taking the plan Jesus is laying out and denying it. Denying that that's going to happen. And so because of that, and remember this takes place right after Peter has made the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Peter turns right around and says, "Well, you're wrong about this. That's not going to happen to you." And then Jesus rebukes him by saying, "Get behind me, Satan." But you know, that's not the only time that Peter does that. In fact, when we read through Matthew 26 and verse 33, as Jesus is going to, towards the end of His ministry, predict that Peter will fall away, He says, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Just think of those words. Peter is standing there saying, "I will never fall away. I don't know what they're going to do, but as for me, I'm always going to be faithful." Jesus said one thing, Peter is saying the opposite again. In fact, it's interesting to read John's account in John 13. Because in verse 36, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." There it is again, that confidence that he's going to be faithful. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Once again, Jesus has one message of what's going to happen, but Peter has another one. Peter says, I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to fall away, even if I have to lay down my life." And even the way that Peter responds during Jesus' arrest in John 18 shows that he is thinking of his own plan. When they come in to arrest Jesus, and Judas comes with what must have been at least a multitude of soldiers, at least we're talking in numbers that would have been maybe in the low hundreds when you think about a contingent of the Roman cohort. And so we've got more than just a handful of soldiers. We have a lot of soldiers that are here that are a part of this party that's going to take Jesus. And so Jesus is letting this happen, and Peter decides that's not going to take place. He takes his sword out. He cuts off the ear of the servant named Malchus. And so we see Jesus in the Gospel of John pick up that ear and to heal Malchus and then to tell Peter to put his sword up. Once again, they've got competing ideas of what needs to happen. And so as they take Jesus away, Peter follows at a distance. And that's when we get to the denials that we see. But remember, those denials started earlier, when Peter was thinking about his own plans rather than Jesus. He's in the courtyard of the high priest, apparently because he was with someone who is known by the high priest. It may have been the Apostle John. That may have been how Peter got into that courtyard. But it becomes evident as he's talking that he is speaking with a dialect from Galilee. It seems that the dialect of Galilee was distinct from others. And so it was one of those situations where you could hear someone talk and you could say, "Well, wait a minute, aren't you from..." And you could name that specific place. And so there's something about his speech that gives him away. And so he's asked more than once if he knows Jesus. And then he responds adamantly that he does not know.
In fact, the third time he's asked if he knew Jesus, he's accused by one of the relatives of Malchus. And he responds that third time with an oath. That doesn't necessarily mean what we would think of when we think of someone using foul language or someone cursing. It just means that he is calling down and swearing an oath. He is swearing that he was telling the truth. That's how adamant he was. And so we see how Peter fails Jesus. And yet, as we think about both of these men, we know that Judas does the same thing. Judas fails Jesus. He made the decision to betray Jesus. In fact, John 13 informs us that Judas allowed Satan to enter him. Now, we've already read Peter quoting prophecies about what was going to take place with Judas betraying Jesus. We know that that is prophesied and that was planned to happen. And so it's hard for us to wrap our minds around how God could have known something was going to happen and yet Judas still has free will. I know we could spend weeks talking about that. I don't know if we could ever wrap our human minds around that. But as I read through Scripture over and over again, I see that individuals have the choice. They have the power to choose. That's been that way from the very beginning. And so God knew what was going to take place. There was foreknowledge there, but it doesn't take Judas's decision away from him. And we see that Judas's betrayal was not an act of passion. It was premeditated. It wasn't something that was just done spur in the moment. It began when they first arrived in Jerusalem. And those who were enemies of Jesus, those chief priests and the Pharisees, were looking for a way to get Jesus without the crowd knowing. So they needed someone on the inside. They needed an inside man for this job. And so Judas takes members of that Roman cohort with him, which means there were likely hundreds of soldiers. Both of them had the opportunity to walk with Jesus, to learn from Jesus. Both of them displayed some kinds of leadership characteristics. Both of them failed Jesus. And then lastly, we see that both of them chose their own response. Luke tells us about what happened as Peter realizes Jesus' prophecy has come true. As the rooster is crowing, and Luke 22:61 tells us that the Lord, that Jesus looked at Peter. I can't imagine what that look would have been like. I can't imagine what that would have communicated. I've wondered before exactly what kind of meaning that has as Luke gives us that very poignant line. But Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Can you imagine the bitterness that would come as you cried knowing that you had done exactly what you said you would never do? I mean, right before Jesus' arrest, it seems that Peter's confidence in his faithfulness was growing and growing and growing. And maybe he's become so overconfident and he's taken aback by the way in which Jesus is arrested and everything that's happened that he loses sight of that faithfulness he'd promised. And he weeps bitterly. It seems that he's in a fog, really, as the disciples were after the crucifixion. We see him running to the empty tomb, still wondering what to make of it. We know that Jesus appeared to his disciples. There's even that scene in John 21 where Jesus appears to Peter and asks him three different times if he loves him. And he allows Peter, in a way that's parallel to his denials, to confirm the fact that he loves Jesus. And so he gets that chance to redeem himself. By the time Acts 1 rolls around, now Peter is the one standing up, taking the lead, saying, we need to replace Judas. He's left a vacancy here. We need to fill that vacancy. And yet Judas' life comes to a gruesome end. Without going into any more detail than we've already read in Acts, which is a very graphic description of what happens, we find out that Judas had the money that he had received for betraying Jesus, and he tries to give it back. When we compare Matthew 27 and Acts chapter 1, the fact that Judas tried to give back the money and then there was a field that was bought with it, I would imagine that as he tries to give back that money, they don't want to take that into the religious circles. They don't want that as a donation to the temple, and so apparently they buy a field with it. Evidently, it's the same field in which Judas decided to take his own life. And so we find out that as he hung himself, that gruesome end that we read about in Acts takes place. It's interesting to see the different reactions here. Both of them were weeping bitterly, were grieved bitterly. And yet as we think about Peter's path, it led to forgiveness. When we read in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, as Peter was standing before those who had been there when Jesus was crucified, those who had been the ones who might have been cheering on that crucifixion, they had the possibility for forgiveness. And Judas would have had the same option. He would have been able to do the same thing that Peter was commanding they would do. Forgiveness was available. And I just want to remind us of a couple of things as we compare and contrast these two lives. Number one, we all make our own choices. It doesn't matter what group we're in. We all make our own decision. It doesn't matter if all my friends are Christians. I can still choose to do things that aren't right. And so as I think about my faith, it's not something that I can just borrow from someone else. It's not something that I can just sort of lean on a friend and kind of borrow that friend's faith. You may have heard the expression before that God has no grandchildren. What that expression is trying to get at is the fact that I can't just coast in on the faith of my parents. I have to have my own faith. We're children of God. I have to have my own relationship with God. And so it doesn't matter how many generations my family has lived as faithful Christians. That's a wonderful blessing. I'm not saying it's not important, but that doesn't affect my faith. At some point, I've got to be the one who has the strong relationship with God. At some point, it has to become my own. So it doesn't matter how many times I'm seen with Christians or how much time I spend with Christians. If I'm not developing my own faith, I'm not making that right choice. Both of these men were around Jesus. Both of these men were around the other apostles. But they were each responsible for their own decisions. We all make our own choices, and no matter what we face, we choose how we will respond. Peter and Judas had choices with how they could respond to the grief that they were feeling. And that reminds us, I think, of a second principle. We all have the opportunity for salvation. Can you imagine what it would have been like to experience the bitter weeping that Peter experienced? Do you think in that moment he ever would have dreamed that he could have stood before thousands of people and have had the privilege of preaching that first sermon that we read about in the book of Acts that preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, that he got to be there when the gospel was spread to the Samaritans, that he got to be there when the gospel was spread to the Gentiles, that he was used by God as an elder in the church, that he was inspired to write two books of Scripture. Can you imagine what it would have been like to explain to him in the depth of his bitterness and his weeping that that would happen? And do you know, when we're in the depths of mourning for our sins, sometimes it's hard to see the road ahead. It's hard to see how God will continue to use us. But it was still possible, even though Peter had failed, for him to be used powerfully by God. And he was. We all have that opportunity. And it's important for us to realize that no matter how badly we've sinned, that no matter how far we have fallen, we still have that chance for salvation. And because of that, we still have the ability for God to use us. This is so important because I think many times individuals think, well, I've sinned so badly, there's no way I could be forgiven. If you just knew what I'd done, if you just knew what happened last year, if you just knew what's been in my past, you'd know I could never be a Christian. And yet Scripture tells us a different story about a God who loves us, that if we come to Him and if we truly repent, not just find an excuse to continue living in sin, but truly repent, we can be forgiven. That's an incredible, incredible blessing. And sometimes it's hard for us to get past our past. I wonder sometimes what Peter would have thought about as he was serving as an elder in the church, as he was preaching and teaching. I wonder if he thought about those denials. I wonder if he winced when he ran through that moment again and again in his head. You know what we see from Peter's life? We see that he understood forgiveness and he understood moving on. He didn't let his past keep him from a faithful future. I read recently about President James A. Garfield, who was only president for a few months before being shot by a disgruntled former office seeker that was attempting to take his life. Eventually did, one of the bullets that went into President Garfield was lodged somewhere near his liver, but doctors were unable to find it. But what happened next was interesting. Even though Alexander Graham Bell had developed this newfound medical detector to try to locate it, they couldn't find the bullet. And back in those days, sterilization of hands was not something that was widespread. And so the wounds had to be reopened over and over again. And eventually, the infection that comes from a wound that's constantly reopened was something that wouldn't allow him to recover. I wonder sometimes with our spiritual wounds, with our sins, I wonder if we don't tend to dwell on those that have already been forgiven, that are in our past, and we reopen those old wounds. And you know, the more we do that, the harder it's going to be for us to move forward in faithfulness. The blessing of living a Christian life is that we can know when we're forgiven, we can have confidence that we're forgiven. There might be consequences for things that we've done that we have to deal with, but we don't have to reopen old wounds. And so we have two different disciples that took two different paths. And so the question we ask ourselves is, how am I responding to the Lord? It doesn't matter who I'm around, I have to make my own decision, and every one of us can make the choice for salvation. Your past doesn't have to define your future. You don't have to let an unfaithful past keep you from a faithful future. You can begin that faithful future today. If you need to become a Christian this evening, if you need to come forward and put Christ on in baptism, or maybe you've done that and you just need some encouragement along the way, if we can help you, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.